that you are the great Father. You are the Father in our lives. And Lord, some of us have become fathers in our own families. And Lord, we pray for strength and wisdom, especially in this day and age where the whole male father figure is all distorted. And we want to pray that you'll help us to get back to you so that we can learn to lead and learn to be the kind of man you want us to be. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to see you guys. I want to invite you to turn to your bulletin or to your Bible, for we are immediately picking up where we left off from last Sunday, right? We're picking up from where we left off last Sunday. And if you were here, you remember we were in chapter 16 in the book of Acts. And it was there where Paul recruited a young kind of co-worker by the name of Timothy. If you were here, you remember that, right? And also after that, instead of going to Ephesus for their missionary journey, the Spirit led them to north, you know, all the way to Bithynia. And then from there, they went west to Troas and all the way to Macedonia on the far left corner on top. You guys see that? Okay. And then starting from verse 10, we see that again today in verse 11. That instead of looking at these, you know, looking at this journey from an objective point of view, we see that the author Luke has shifted to a personal point of view with the pronoun we, right? So verse 8, you don't have that in your bulletin. It says, so they passed by Mysia, you see that? And went down to Troas. But then starting from verse 10, it says, after Paul has seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia on the very top. Okay? So this tells us that Luke, he was informing the readers that he had now joined the missionary team, right? So before it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and now Luke was part of the missionary journey. So everything from now forward, he's going to say, we did this. We went there. We've done that, okay? So let's see what happened next, shall we? Let's see what happened next. So if you turn to your bulletin, let us read together out loud from verse 11 to verse 18. Verse 11 to verse 18. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samaras, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. The word of the Lord. So, in today's passage, we see two conversion stories, right? Two conversion stories. Two people's lives that have been touched and changed because of the gospel. Two very, very different people whose souls have been conquered by Jesus. And they're very, very different, right? They're like the total opposite, right? So first of all, let's look at them, you know, from a racial or cultural point of view, you know, how different they are between these two individuals. Lydia, we're told, was from Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was a city in the Roman province, in Asia Minor, and which is like the modern-day Turkey. And even though her conversion happened in Philippi, as we were told from the scripture, Lydia was not from that culture. She's not from there. She was a foreigner in that place. In fact, she was Asian, right? Not Asian, Asian, like we say, oh, you know, you're Taiwanese, I'm Korean with Chinese. Not that kind of Asian, right? But she's Asian, as in she is from Asia Minor, right? And then in contrast, you see the little slave girl, and for most, you know, for most cases, she was most likely a Greek, a native Greek. So in these two conversion stories, you have two very opposite individuals. One is an Asian, and then one is an European, right? A Greek, right? So that's their cultural differences. Now, let's look at them economically. When we're told that Lydia was from Thyatira, after her conversion, go back to verse 15 with me in your bulletin, where she said this. She said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, what did you say to them? Come and stay at my house. You guys see that? Come over and stay at my house. You see, Lydia was a businesswoman, an independent dealer in the purple cloth. And this is not the kind of business that we see, you know, like in Asia where, like, you know, street vendors, you know, would sell discounted clothing on the street. Like, hey, buy this, right? You know, you see that in Taiwan a lot. It's not like that. You know, in today's day and age, we're really used to buying, like, you know, any kind of color in the clothing that we purchase. But back in the days, it wasn't like that. Dyes back in the days, they were natural. They were not synthetic. Therefore, in order to make some kind of dye, it would take a lot of work. And for purple, the purple dye was actually made out of a really small, tiny portion of juice that's collected from shellfish. It would take a large amount of shellfish to even make a yard or two of the color purple. So it was very, very expensive, the purple dye, worth its weight in silver, some people said. As a matter of fact, purple back in the days was a statement of wealth, a statement of status. It's kind of like wearing Gucci bags or like wearing Rolex, you know, like watches in today's age. It's kind of equivalent to that. So all these tells us that because of the nature of her business, selling high-end purple cloth, Lydia was an extremely, extremely wealthy woman. Very, very successful in her field. And she was so successful that she even owned a house, not in Thyatira, but also in Philippi, you see? She's a very, very successful person. And if you want like an analogy, kind of like a modern day analogy to Lydia, she would be, you know, what you might call a kind of successful fashion CEO, you know, kind of like Martha Stewart, that kind of person. Someone who has, you know, who's so successful in her field that she had, you know, this high-end apartment here in downtown Seattle. And then she's got another house in Palm Beach, Florida. And then she's got another condo in her native land in Paris. And then when she goes out, you know, to dine, she would go to, like, expensive restaurants like, you know, the Metropolitan Grill, you know, that sort of things, right? This person was a person of wealth, a person of power, and a person of influence. Then you have the slave girl. You have someone who's at the other end of the economic spectrum. Whereas Lydia is powerful, the slave girl, on the other hand, was utterly powerless. She was economically exploited by her slave owners. And one of the equivalent that you can think of the slave girl is like one of the 14-year-old child prostitutes that you see walking on Aurora Avenue at night. She's not, you know, going to be dining at fancy restaurants like the Metropolitan Grill. She's not going to eat there. Her pimps would beat her up, and then she would bring her like a Big Mac if she gets hungry, right? So Lydia and the slave girl, not only are they very, very different culturally, but they're also very, very different economically. But at the same time, they're very different rationally too. You see, what I mean by this is that according to psychologists, for those of you who are, you know, who have been taking, you know, like classes in college and stuff, you know, there are three basic ways in which people learn. Okay, there are three basic ways in which people learn. There is either cognitive, intuitive, or concrete relational. That's how people learn, right? The cognitive is a kind of person who says, I want argument. I want facts. I want a discussion. I want some kind of reflection. I want a case. I want evidence. That's kind of like a cognitive, scientific person, you know, who would think and learn that way. Whereas the intuitive is a person who doesn't even care about those things. The person who's intuitive is a person who says, I want to experience. I want to encounter. I want my heart to be moved and touched by something, right? So that's intuitive. They're like the total opposite. And then you got the concrete relational, right? And the concrete relational is, you know, is where most people are at. You know, they're neither cognitive in their learning, nor are they like artistic or intuitive. They're the kind of people who will go and say, hey, I learn by seeing how you do it. Show me practically. Show me how you live out your faith. When I see it, I will believe it. I will learn how it's done, right? So in this passage, you notice that Lydia is a cognitive kind of person who needs and who wants a discussion. She wants a Bible study, right? She wants, you know, evidence. She's like, tell me what the Word of God says. Show me how Jesus is this. I want to see it. Show me how to, you know, how the history connect to each other, right? So that's Lydia. But the slave girl, she's the total opposite. She's totally intuitive. She doesn't need like a Bible study. She needs a powerful encounter in her life. I mean, think about it. This girl can't even think straight. If you go to her, hey, let's have a discussion about the Bible. She's like, huh, you know? She needs to experience. She needs to encounter. She needs, like, her heart needs to be moved and to be touched and to be turned upside down. So rationally, Lydia and the slave girl, they're also very opposite as well. But that's not the only difference. Spiritually, they're like two sides in the pole. You see, Lydia, spiritually, Lydia is empty. Now, how do I know she's empty? Because Lydia, she has achieved something that even today is hard for a woman. She has achieved power and status. But in verse 14, we're told that she was a worshiper of God. If you go back to the verse, you're going to see that. She was a worshiper of God. You know what a worshiper of God means? It means it's someone, you know, who believes in the God of the Bible, but has yet turned and believed in the Judaism whole system. That was kind of, you know, how people were referred to as a believer, no, as a worshiper of God. They're not fully Jew, but they're a believer of God. But at the same time, Lydia was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. Now, any Gentile who would left, like who would leave her pagan root and come to learn and worship about, you know, worship about the God in the Bible, is someone who is empty. Do you recognize that? She's seeking, learning about God from a distance, right? She is, you know, her own person. She's pulled together. She's totally in control. So she went to the Jewish synagogue. She went to the place of prayer, trying to learn about God from the Jews. But there's something missing inside her heart. Now, for the slave girl, again, it was the total opposite. She was spiritually, utterly tormented. She was a girl who was totally out of control. Now, one of the things that's really, really interesting about this girl is found in verse 16. Can you guys go back there in your bulletin? It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. You see that? But in the original Greek, it reads this way. It says, we met a slave girl with the spirit of a python. Snake. She's a pythonist, right? Now, in Greece, in the city of Delphi, there is a famous ancient temple of Apollo where people would come regularly, you know, ask for advice, you know, ask the priest in that temple, you know, for things like, you know, should I get married or should I go to war, that kind of thing, right? And then in Greek mythology, it was Apollo, one of the gods, who killed the dragon, who killed the python. It was in that place. So in those days, whenever you find a person like this slave girl who was crazy, right, who talked wildly, who spoke into all kinds of crazy voices, you know, sometimes in a very deep voice, you know, sometimes in very high shrieks, and who can predict things in the future. You know, whenever you found people who seemed to be like that and constantly making predictions, people at that time, they would consider these people as people, you know, as pythonists, as people who are invaded by the spirit of a python. And of course, because of her strange and crazy behavior, guess what? her parents sold her into slavery. And her owners, they used her and they let people come with questions and with a response that they had to pay for it. And it was a very, very profitable business. But you see, when she started coming after Paul and Silas, and she didn't, you know, she said that these are the servants of the Most High God. Now, some people argue that she was not referring to Jesus Christ she was not referring to the God of Israel. Instead, she was referring to Zeus or some gods in Greek mythology. But other commentators, they're like, no, she knows exactly what she's talking about. She was referring to Jesus Christ. But in any case, it was clear to Paul and Silas that this slave girl was in the grip of supernatural evil. She was in utter torment. And yet she was coming after them. She was attracted to them, but at the same time, she was absolutely out of control. So spiritually, she was in utter despair. There is this incredible bondage, this restlessness that's in her heart. Now, whereas Lydia, who knows a lot about the Bible in her head, the slave girl, guess what? She also knows a lot about the God of the Bible, but it was through the evil spirit that's living inside her. Okay? So, spiritually speaking, these two people are in very, very different places as well. They're different racially, they're different economically, they're different rationally, and they're different spiritually. Total opposite. But yet God, guess what? He comes after them in his own way. Let's see how God did it. First of all, he came to Lydia through her mind. And then later, God would come to the slave girl through a direct assault of her heart. So he comes to Lydia like this. You see, Lydia, he was in the prayer group, right? He was trying to understand the Bible. You know, he was a great, successful businesswoman who came from a faraway land, to the city of Philippi, and she couldn't find a synagogue, so she found some Jews who were gathering together. So she entered that group and started to do Bible studies with them. And somehow Paul and Silas, they heard about this group that's meeting. So what Paul did was he came to Lydia, and guess what? He gave her a message of the gospel. Right? And this message that she heard was totally different from all the Bible discussions that she's had. You see, of all the study that she's had prior to this point with the Jews in the place of prayer, only made her more confused. She knew that, she was supposed to obey God. She knew that, there are laws in the Bible. There are laws that she needs to abide to. There's like the sacrificial system. She knows about all of those things. She knew that somehow if an animal was slaughtered, atonement could be made. That something could substitute for us even when we don't obey the laws. And somehow that our sins could be forgiven. But all those things, they were very confusing to her. But then in verse 14, we're told that Paul came, and what does it say? Go back to your passage. What does it say? The Lord opened her heart to what? To respond to the message of the gospel. You see that? Now, in Greek, the word respond means to get it. That's what God did. He helped her get it. Paul came in. You know what he said to Lydia? This is what he said to Lydia. Lydia, look, of all the studies you had about the scripture about God, of all the prophets, of all the histories of Israel, of all the laws, of everything that you have ever discussed and read and thought about, guess what? All of those things point to one person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He has come to live the life that you should have lived. And he has come to die the death that you should have died. He has fulfilled the law, and he has, died on the cross for your sins. On the third day, he rose again. And guess what? Lydia got it. She got it. Now, what had God given her? A Bible study. Arguments. Evidences. And she got it just like that. Now comes the slave girl. Now notice, Paul doesn't say, hey, well, let's have a Bible study. He doesn't approach the slave girl like that. Why? Because she was wild. She was coming after them. She was shrieking. She was shouting on the top of her lungs. These are the servants of the Most High. They know the way of salvation. And what's so interesting about the difference between Lydia and the slave girl is that Lydia, she did not know about the gospel. She thought that in order to know God, all you have to do is to obey, go through a list of things. List one, check. List two, check. List three, check. That's how you obey and have faith in God. But for the slave girl, it was not like that. The slave girl knew about the gospel. She knew that Jesus Christ was the Most High God and that Paul and Silas were his servants. She knew that Jesus was the way of salvation. But at this point, you're like, then why didn't she take it? Why didn't she accept it if she knew in her head? You see, this is how evil works sometimes. The more you got sucked into evil, the more your life gets broken down by the sufferings and the evils that you experience. Sometimes you get more insight spiritually. And, you know, for the normal average people like you and me, like, we don't think about God and think about God's grace and think about evil and spiritual things. But if you somehow got sucked into evil, you get more insight. So this girl, because of the evil inside of her, because of the brokenness that she experienced in her life, she was somehow able to get the spiritual insights and acknowledge that Jesus Christ was, you know, was God and Savior. She knows that there's a way of salvation. She knows that there's the, you know, there's this gospel. She knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But guess what? She hates him. Why? Why does she hate him? Because she is enslaved on the inside to a bad master. And when Paul, you know, comes, what he does is that he turns around. He doesn't have a Bible study. Instead, he turns to the girl. He confronts the girl. He confronts the evil spirit inside of her. And he tells the girls that, you know, you have been enslaved by this false master. And then he says to the bad master, you are no more glorious than Jesus Christ. You are no more stronger than Jesus Christ. Jesus, his name is a stronger name. His name is a greater name. His name is a more glorious name. He confronts a false master. He confronts a girl. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, she now sees it for the first time, that Jesus is the great one, that Jesus is the glorious one, that Jesus is the only true master. And whatever power that they may have in her life is now broken. This is a powerful spiritual encounter. Directly to the heart. Not like a Bible discussion. Not a Bible study. Now, here what's so amazing about this text. As different as they are, as different as how God comes after them, both Lydia and the slave girl, they both came to the same person. And who is that? They both came to Jesus Christ. And this is something that you got to see. You see, on the outside, they're different, right? Culturally, economically, rationally, spiritually, they're very opposite. But on the inside, they are the same. Both of them, they're the same. They were both slaves. Lydia was a slave. You know, she's the kind of person who probably thought to herself, well, when I get the power, when I get the wealth, when I get a status, then I will have everything that I want. I'll be fulfilled. But she was empty. You see that? Listen. This is what the Bible teaches us. He says, you know, you are either a slave to Jesus or you are a slave to something else. Because you have lived for something. And, you know, any other master other than Jesus, if you get him or if you get it, oh, you'll get something. If you're pursuing wealth as your master, oh, you'll get wealth. If you're pursuing fame, you'll get fame. But on the other hand, if you lose it, if you lose your wealth, if you lose your fame, guess what? You're going to go into a slow despair. And you have nothing to live for. That's why Lydia, she was empty. You may think that the slave girl was the only slave here. No. Lydia, she was a slave too. And both of them can only be freed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you guys to think about this. In Seattle, people like Lydia, you know, who eat and dine at the Metropolitan Grill, you know, and the people like the slave girl who will walk, you know, under the Aurora Avenue, you know, prostituting themselves, these types of people, guess what? They will never, ever, ever meet each other. And if they ever do, guess what? They will despise one another. But because of the gospel, both Lydia and the slave girl, they will later become leaders in the church. Wow. And not only that, look at how the gospel changed someone like Paul, who used to be called Saul. And you know what he was like? He was a hot-headed Jewish sexist and racist. That's what Paul was. And we know that because at that time, any devout Jewish man, every morning they would get up and they would pray, thank God that I'm not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. And the people whom Paul from birth had been taught to despise and look down upon are now his brothers and sisters in Christ. The power of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be used by God in people's lives? Well, it's very simple. You can do that, seriously. Check out your own idols. Unless you can sing songs in the night, unless you are so free from the false masters in your life that you can truly serve and love people, unless you can do that, then you have no impact on their lives. On the other hand, if you're not a Christian today, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, here's my suggestion to you. Look at your life. Just look at your life. And you say, well, I'm not a slave. Are you? Are you sure? Let me ask you this. Are you bored? Are you empty? Because the things that you have pursued, they're not fulfilling you. Are you depressed? If you can't face any kind of suffering in your life, you know, it's because there's something that is so important in your heart that you have made a master to it. And you're enslaved to it. It's not your, you know, it's not anybody else's fault. It's yours. And guess what? You need Jesus. Only He can free you. You see, Jesus is the kind of master that if you get Him, He will fulfill you. He's the kind of master that if you get Him, He will forgive you. He's the kind of master that if you get Him, He will make your life change in a way that you can ever, ever imagine. Come to Him. Let's pray. If the sermon that you just heard made you want to respond to Jesus today, and you say, yes, I recognize the slave in my heart. I recognize, you know, the false masters in my life. But you say, I want the true master. I want Jesus. Now, if you have never, ever really think of it that way, but today you're like, I want Jesus. I want the kind of master who can truly fulfill me, who can truly set me free and forgive me. Now, if that's you, I want to encourage you to raise your hand so that I can talk to you later. Is there anybody like that? You say, I don't want to be a slave to my own ambitions anymore. I don't want to be a slave, you know, to anything but Jesus. And you're like, today I want to be Jesus' slave. If that's your prayer today, I want to encourage you to raise your hand right now so that I can recognize you. This is your time before the Lord right now. So as the piano plays, just think about that. Is there anyone who says, I'm a sinner? Oh yes, how I have sinned against God. I want Him today. If that's who you are, if that resonates with your heart today, cannot express just the need that we have for you to conquer our souls. And we see someone like Lydia and someone like the slave girl, both in bondage, both enslaved, but how you have freed them in your own way. Oh Lord, we lift up our hearts to you today. Master of which we can follow.